We're reading from Luke 24 this morning. I'm going to back up into a little bit of Luke 23 so we have a little bit of context. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how the body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandments. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and saw the linen cloths by themselves, and went home, marveling at what had happened.
That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward the evening, and day is now far spent.' So he went to stay with them. When he was at a table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them at the breaking of the bread."
Jesus appears to his disciples. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That is I myself. Touch me and see. for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still believed for joy and were marveling, he said to them, Have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about men in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship, and thank you, readers, for reading the scripture to us this morning. Good morning. Good morning, all. Well, on Friday, which was Good Friday, 3 days ago, we considered the death of Christ, but we had this little theme of the first song, remember? On Friday, the first song we sang was When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and I challenged you all, to those of you who are here, to consider how you survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And hopefully we were able to consider that, and you've given it some thought since Friday, because we also said that for the next 3 days our Lord was in the grave, dead and buried, because that's what you do with people who have died. You bury them and leave them there, and they never come back. Well, today, I thought I would take another theme of one of the songs we sang. The second song we sang today was Behold Our God, which is one of our favorite songs here. So I want us to think of that as we work through Luke 24 again. But it's not just Behold Our God. I want to be more specific about that and say, Behold the Christ. Behold the Messiah. Behold the Son of God. God the Son, who died and yet rose again, as we read in our scripture reading today. On Good Friday, which is called Good because it was a good day in the end, the crucifixion of Christ was open. It was public. It was an execution. And it had a dramatic effect on all those who had gathered to see it, and they were free to come. If you had wanted to see an execution that day, you could have gone. It's kind of grim, isn't it? But a lot of people gathered to see. Didn't mean they liked it, but they became eyewitnesses of what they call a spectacle. It was an absolute spectacle on that hill that day. The centurion, who stood closest to Christ as he died, determined this. He said, certainly this man was innocent. The crowds who were watching, they went away, Luke says in Luke 23:48, they went away beating their breasts, recognizing that something very wrong had just happened here. Verse 49 of Luke 23 says, the acquaintances of Jesus and the women who had followed him all the way from Galilee, they stood at a distance, just watching everything, just contemplating what had just happened. One of the criminals on the cross next to Jesus asked Jesus for forgiveness and mercy and grace. That today, Lord, please, may I be with you. And the Jews, it doesn't tell us what the Jews who were responsible for the crucifixion, doesn't actually tell us exactly what they were doing, but you would gauge that they were quite satisfied, quite content. And yet I'm wondering if they were a little bit on edge still, don't you think? I would have been, knowing who they had just crucified. But nonetheless, they had achieved what they had wanted to achieve, which was to make sure that this man, Jesus, was crucified and dead and would be buried, but never, they wouldn't have to deal with him anymore. So from a purely human point of view, that spectacle on that Good Friday was a travesty of injustice. It shouldn't have happened, because even Pilate and Herod said this man is innocent of any and all charges that have been leveled against him. He's done nothing wrong. And yet Pilate, because he gave in to the demands of the crowds, gave in and released him for crucifixion. We know now, don't we, from this side of history, looking back, as did the first readers of the Gospel of Luke, a few decades later, they had the full story. We now know that what was appeared to be a travesty of injustice was in fact a triumph of justice, because something very spiritual and theological had taken place. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, had in fact died an atoning death, a purposeful death. He had died on the cross by bearing the sins of the world on his body. And while he was there, the scripture tells us, as we just sang over and over again, he bore the wrath of his heavenly Father for sinners like us. And that's why we call it a triumph of justice. The debt of sin had been paid by the sinless Savior on their behalf. Now, the reason we can say that theological truth, that it was a triumph of justice, is because of what follows the crucifixion. And I said on Friday, there are four Gospels, and each Gospel contains a chapter. Matthew 27 talks about the crucifixion of Christ and the death. Mark 15, the same. Luke 23, which we looked at, the same. And John 19, the same. However, Matthew 27 has what? Matthew 28. Mark 15 has Mark 16. Mark and Luke's gospel has Luke 24. And John has chapter 20, where we have the story of the resurrection. And there, in these four chapters, one of which we're looking at today for a few minutes, we have this not open, public execution for all to gather and see, but we have a closed and private and concealed resurrection that no one actually saw happen. God made sure that no one saw it actually happen as it occurred, unlike when he died. Everyone saw him die. No one saw him actually get out of the tomb and leave. However, there was lots of evidence that he was no longer there. And in the course of the next 6 weeks, even that day and onward, for the next 6 weeks, 40 days, he chose to whom he would reveal himself, didn't he? In public, but still restricted. He had every prerogative to do that, didn't he? Though none of the eyewitnesses to whom he would reveal himself believed it could or would happen. They weren't expecting to see him, even though he had told them that he would rise. Right? They didn't believe it. They didn't think it would happen. They know he had said he would rise again, but they didn't believe until they saw him. We'll see this in Luke 24. The people who saw him told others, and they didn't believe until they saw him themselves. Chapter 20 of John talks about Doubting Thomas, who was the classic example of someone who said, unless I see him, not only see him, unless I actually touch him and put my fingers in the holes in his hands and side and feet, that's only when I'll believe him. But when they saw him, and you see that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're looking at Luke today, when they saw him, they then knew it was 100% true. Right? And they then had to process all that and live out the rest of their lives on earth with this truth that Jesus, the crucified Savior, is alive forevermore. 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul's account. Later, Paul had a meeting with Christ, a vision of Christ, a revelation of Christ himself later. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, we have this classic passage, which is probably the most clearest demonstration of the resurrection of Christ to people. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then, that's Peter, and then to the 12, verse 6, I'll read on. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. That's a pretty good record of at least 500 people, plus all the disciples and women and other disciples whom Christ chose to reveal himself in the same body in which he had been buried. That's an important part. When we read Luke, there's often a lot of doubt about the authenticity of the scriptures. People will say till Jesus comes back, I just didn't believe the scriptures were authentic. Well, Luke knows that is the way people think, and at the very beginning of his gospel, he introduces his gospel with these words, chapter 1 of Luke. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So right at the beginning, Luke is saying, what I'm going to write for these 24 chapters, I have researched and done all my research as thoroughly as I possibly could, just as many others have done. But you can know that when you read this, you can be certain that it is accurate and this is how it came to pass. You can bank on it. And the reason why Luke even began chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 is because he knew there was chapter 24. If there wasn't chapter 24, he wouldn't have started chapter 1. Because if everything had ended after chapter 23, that's the end of the story. And then we just have to sit around and say, well, what was all that about then? But chapter 24 was coming. And that is what motivated Luke and Matthew and Mark and John to write all the other chapters beforehand. We've been studying the Gospel of Mark, haven't we, in our church the last year? And we're halfway through, and we know, again, where are we going? We're going to Matthew 28 eventually. So, from a human standpoint, at the time of the death of Christ, in that very first few days, the people who had witnessed it, they figured, I'm sure, that Jesus would no longer feature in the ongoing story as a present person, right? His name and his honor and his inspiration, his memory would never be forgotten. They would always talk about Jesus as what he did, the miracles he did, and the implication of it all, but now that he was dead, he wouldn't be part of us anymore because he's dead. But they would have still talked about him. You don't just... People who do things that live life, a life like Jesus, you wouldn't just forget about him, would you? You would write about him. You'd be inspired by him. The world is full of people who have been inspired by people who are dead because they lived great lives, right? And we should be inspired by those who have gone before us. But they're all dead. They're not here, but we remember. And that's how those first believers would have thought. Okay, now we'll somehow figure out how are we going to live now that our Lord has been killed. We're never going to see him again. He's buried. He's dead. He's finished. But we can still live on his memory. Right? We can still draw from him. We can do something with this so that it's not all in vain. Well, Lynn began reading chapter 24 just now with the word but. There's a lot of buts in this part. But after Luke 23, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, the ladies, went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared to anoint his corpse, and they found the stone rolled away. But when they went in to the tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So we have this stunning development that no one saw coming. Even though Jesus had insisted time and time again, which is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, three times. You'll see it in Luke. You'll see it in Luke 9 and Luke 18. In Matthew chapter 16, 17, and 20. And in Mark chapters 8, 9, and 10. If you look through there, you'll find Jesus foretells his death and resurrection. Jesus foretells his death and resurrection. Jesus foretells his death and resurrection. The three gospel writers repeat it over and over again. So they had been told by Jesus what would happen. And this is where the story of Jesus loses many of its followers at the end chapters of the gospels. Because that's stretching it a little bit too much for people's minds. The first sign to those ladies that something was wrong, or actually right, is the right way to put it, was the empty tomb. And the stone had been rolled away. We know in Matthew 28 that was because of an earthquake, and the angel from the Lord rolled it away. That's how it happened. Again, no one saw that happen, but that's how it is recorded in the Gospels. So the women who had been following Jesus all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem on that final march, where Jesus said, "We are going to Jerusalem and the Son of Man is going to be handed over and he'll be killed, but on the third day he will rise again." Those women who had heard him say this, they were completely unprepared for what was about to unfold. Completely. They were more than likely in a state of grief, anguish, sorrow, confusion, yet wondering what it all had meant. It's like, really? Is that it? That was all of that for this? This is the end? And they were perplexed, the scripture says. They were perplexed. Of course they were perplexed. And while they were perplexed, two men stood behind by them in dazzling white clothes. And what happens? When they saw that, they were frightened. They became frightened, not just perplexed, but now frightened. You see, what they had seen when they went into the tomb, it made no sense to them whatsoever. Because they had seen Joseph of Arimathea take him down from the cross. They had seen him. They had seen them wrap the body of Christ in the linen shroud. They had seen, they were there. They closed the tomb and it was sealed. It made no sense that the stone was gone and that there was no body in the tomb. This was very, very odd. They weren't ready. But the two men who we know were angels from the other accounts in the Gospels, they asked a very reasonable question of these perplexed friends' women. Look at the question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men? He was. And crucified? He was. And on the third day, rise? And then it says, and they remembered his words. You can imagine the lady saying, well, he did say that, didn't he? Did you? Yeah, he did, definitely said it. We didn't misunderstand. He definitely told us that he was going to be delivered, crucified, and on the third day he rise. He told us. What are we supposed to do? Believe him? That was their sense. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 apostles and all the rest of the disciples. It tells us in verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things. That's at least five. That's a group of women who told these things to the apostles, exactly the way it happened. But, another but, these words seemed to them an idle tale. Nonsense. Impossible. Couldn't be true. You must have seen something different. There must be another explanation. And it says, they did not believe them. The apostles did not believe the ladies. Yes, we can get into the whole thing about the women not having a credible witness in those days. But these were women who were of the same company. They shared common faith. They were different. They were walking with Christ in the days leading up to his crucifixion. But, there's always good old Peter, but, another but, Peter, the lead apostle, what did he do? He heard the idle tale, and he what? He rose, and he ran to the tomb. And we know in John chapter 20 that John ran with him too. And when he ran to the tomb, he stooped, and he looked in, and he saw what? The linen cloths that the ladies had seen Joseph of Arimathea wrap the corpse in. And the linen cloths were there. We know in John they were folded very neatly and tidily. Very unusual, like folding your clothes after when you go away to bed. Some of you may fold your clothes, some of you don't. But if you fold them nice, that's what they looked like. As if the person had just come out of this linen shroud. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That means he wasn't necessarily 100% convinced, but there was a positive effect of what he now saw. So, after Lynn's reading, no one had seen Jesus yet, right? It was just an empty tomb, angels in white apparel, and linen cloths. Strong evidence that at least the body of Jesus was no longer there. Other than that, didn't know what was going on. Let's pause here and say, behold our God. Behold the Christ. Well, Lynn completed her reading with a wonderful burst of emotion. And Steve stepped in and carried on with a walk to Emmaus. That very day, two of the company who had just heard those five women at least tell them what they had seen. But no one believed. Well, they were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, which is probably where they lived. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But, another but, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So these were two more credible witnesses to an incredible turn of events. What else could they have been talking about? You know, when something massive happens in the world, everyone talks about it, right? It's just like global. The week in Jerusalem, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the death, and all that came with that. And then Luke says that Jesus himself, not a spirit, not a vision, not a ghost, the same Jesus that they saw crucified came alongside them and went with them. Kind of maybe caught up with them or came from another angle. You know, when you're walking on the trail with your friend and you're talking about something, and it's kind of odd, isn't it? You're talking about something really serious and someone just comes up alongside, and you would think they want to join in on the discussion about what's just happened. Jesus takes a different strategy. And he said to them, verse 17, "What is the conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still. Have you ever done that when you're walking with someone? You're walking along and then someone says something quite profound and they stop. It's like, this is a time to stop. What I'm saying is so important. We're going to stop for a minute, talk this through, and then carry on walking. That's what we do, right? Well, when Jesus said, "What are you guys talking about?" They stopped and said, and they looked sad, because they were. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? Where have you been? Everyone is talking about this. There isn't anything else to talk about." And he said to them, "What things? What things have happened in Jerusalem these days? Please tell me." And that gave them the freedom to talk more about what they'd been talking about already. But now they're talking to someone who apparently somehow doesn't know what has happened. And they gave a very accurate report of what had happened. They said this concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man, the human being. Concerning him, a man who was a prophet, yes he was, mighty indeed, certainly was that too, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests, the Jews, our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Yep, that's the way it worked out. But, there's another one. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped. The thought now was, evidently he wasn't. We had hoped so much because everything about him pointed to the fact that he was Jesus' Messiah. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of our women of our company, those five that Lynn ran about, they amazed us. Absolutely amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Wow. notice, they had a hope. Their hope had been vanquished by what had happened, and they were talking about that. They were sad. And yet there was this murmuring, this rumbling of something that perhaps was changing, something that they couldn't quite comprehend. And so Steve repeated what Lynn had read, because this is exactly what had happened in the previous account. Luke is very orderly and flowing. He's going somewhere here. This is a majestic piece of writing. Then in verse 25, Jesus speaks. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They had a Bible study on the walk, but Jesus just speaking eloquently, just things flowing out of his mouth, taking things from Moses and the prophets and all the Old Testament scripture, all the prophets, and just like drawing things in. And they were somewhat enamored by him. Wouldn't you have been? And he said, "Don't you see it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and then enter his glory?" Suffering first. That's all the prophets did. They suffered first before they received glory. In this case of the Christ, suffer, die, raised, ascend, enter the glory. That was yet to come, that part right here. They didn't know this yet. The most famous passage we know of in the Old Testament is probably Isaiah 53. But that's just one. That he was all over the Old Testament. It wasn't like, oh, here's a verse and here's a passage and there's a little bit here that is kind of about me. The whole thing, the whole Old Testament converges on really Bethlehem and Calvary. The coming of the Savior in the incarnation, and then his life and his death and his resurrection. Everything converges, and that's what he's teaching them. And it says, verse 28, so they drew near. Well, before that, after that Bible study, I would imagine those two would have understood why he said, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe." Because I guess we are kind of slow if you put it that way. I just totally missed all that. Missed it. So they drew near to the village and to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us," like in our house, "for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent." Right? It's getting dark. This has been a long day. It's not good to carry on walking. So he went in to stay with them. He accepted their gracious invitation. They extended hospitality to the stranger that they were now blown away by because of what he had been teaching them. And they couldn't just release him. There's no way they're going to let this stranger carry on walking. There's something about this stranger that compels us that we must have him come to our home. Besides, their excuse was, "It's late. It's getting dark. It's not good for you to be out. Come and stay with us. We've got an extra bed. Come and just come." So he went to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them. It was as if he was like almost given the job of a host. He broke the bread at the table. It wasn't like the Lord's Supper or anything. It was just like, he's breaking bread. They're eating. And as he broke the bread and gave it to them, it says in verse 31, and their eyes were opened. Their previously closed eyes were opened, and they what? They recognized him. Before, they were kept from recognizing him. I don't know how. Maybe he had a hood on. Maybe he was just turning. No, it doesn't matter. They were kept from recognizing him. But now they did recognize him. And what happened? He vanished from their sight. Come on. That's what it says. He vanished from their sight. How did he vanish from their sight? I don't know how he vanished from their sight, but he vanished from their sight. Did he just disappear into thin air? I don't know. He vanished from their sight. He wasn't there anymore, right? He was there. He wasn't. Did they go and get some more bread and they came back and he was gone? Well, he's just gone. Remember, he was risen from the dead. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures? So what did they do? What would you do? Would you go looking for him? Well, that wasn't their plan. What did they do? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Wait, wasn't the day far spent already? Wasn't it dark? Wasn't it bedtime? They'd already walked 7 miles. A couple hours. Probably not very fast. They weren't trying to get their 10,000 steps or anything. They were just like doing this. They had to go there. But they had to go back to Jerusalem. You could have said, well, okay, let's sleep. First thing in the morning, when the sun comes up, let's get back to Jerusalem and we've got to tell everyone. No, they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, the 7 miles that they had just. And what did they do? They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. That would be the ladies too. Saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Who said that, those words? It wasn't the two. It was the 11 and the woman were telling them. Imagine you come running in to the room, having just seen Jesus, and all you want to do is burst in and say, he's alive! He's alive! We saw him! And they burst in and they tell them, he's alive! He's risen! That's the way it's written. It wasn't the two. They were told. Because he had appeared to Peter. The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon Peter. There was joy in this room that they returned from 7 miles. That was the best 14-mile walk they'd ever had. It started off kind of disconsolate and sad and confused. And then this stranger came alongside them and kind of helped them think things through. Then they had dinner with them and he revealed himself to them. And they believed and he vanished. And they just got back to Jerusalem as fast as they could. They couldn't wait until the morning. See, Jesus drew near to them in their time of need, didn't he? That's what he does. He drew near. And that, what a life-changing journey that walk was. The hope. They hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. And now they know he is the one to redeem Israel. And not just Israel, but the rest. And then it says they then told what happened on the road. And how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So you get this coming together of eyewitnesses. Simon has seen Christ. These two have seen Christ. Behold our God. Amen. Behold the Christ. And finally, the third reading, which Scott took. As they were talking about these things, there they were all in the room. Gathered together. Things have changed since the morning. Right? It's evening again now. Things have changed. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But, another but, they were startled and frightened and thought they saw what? a spirit. Just like when Jesus was walking on the water last week, they thought it was a ghost. Why? Because men don't walk on water. Why did they think it was a spirit when they knew it was him? Because men don't rise from the dead. The spirit may live on. And we may get a sense of communication with the spirit of a lost loved one somehow. But Jesus is very clear and very insistent and proves that this is not a spirit. It's me. The same body with which I died and was buried in. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Even now, as he appeared." And John 20 tells us that the doors were locked. They locked the doors. Why? For fear of the Jews. Right? You kill the leader. Well, what about his disciples? Well, we'll take care of them in due time. They were locked inside for fear of the Jews. And the sense is, he didn't knock on the door. He disappeared, just as he had vanished before he appeared. Again, this is where many people lose this story. Now, if Jesus could rise from the dead, he can certainly appear. He can certainly walk through a wall if he wants to, can he? That's what we've been asked to believe here by Luke. This historian, this is what happened. Jesus defying all laws, just as he had throughout his entire life. Authority on display. Christ had the authority to do this. And then he said this, "See my hands and my feet, nail marks." There they were, fresh. "That it is I myself. Touch me and see." Come on, touch. One at a time, come and touch. Could you imagine touching? Touching is, wow. What about your feet? Yeah? His feet as well. What about a big gash in the side? Yeah, it's all there. "Touch me and see, it is I myself." He showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, "I can't believe it. I can't believe this is awesome. I can't believe what I am believing. This is the most joy-filled thing that has ever happened." And while they were disbelieving for joy and were marveling, just like Peter had been marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of boiled fish. And he took it and ate before them in his body. He put it and he ate it and he chewed it and it went down into his stomach where it was processed. Because it was his body. The same body that he had had the Last Supper with them just a few days before. Right? He just had the last meal, the Last Supper. He'd eaten with them, the lamb and the bread and the wine. He had eaten. This is probably the first food he'd had since. But he ate before them to demonstrate, "I'm not a spirit. It is I myself. Look at my hands and my feet and my side." And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke." And this part here, verse 44, doesn't have to be read as happening right there and then in that room on that one day. Many think this could have been a collection. Luke, with his writer's prerogative, could have been, this is the gist of what Jesus would say over the next 40 days that he was with them. 40 days of resurrection appearances, of teaching, before he ascended, which is how the gospel closes. So, whether or not, I tend to think, this is definitely the gist of what he would have been saying over the next several weeks. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." That's a marvelous truth, isn't it? You're trying to figure out what the scripture means, what the gospel's all about. But we need the Holy Spirit of God to open that part, to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. It was all there. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So Jesus he's basically repeating a lot of this Bible study he had on the road to Emmaus. The same, he'd be teaching the same. Repetition, teaching the same things over and over, using the entire scriptures. That's what we try to do in church, isn't it? We teach the same thing over and over again, using whatever portion of scripture we are at. And where does it lead? It always leads to Christ, the suffering Christ, who had to suffer before he entered his glory. But look what Jesus did in this verse 47 and onwards. He extends his teaching by bringing them into the very story even more. The Christ must suffer and on the third day rise, and then repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. See, now we're getting ready to get into the next part, the book of Acts, which is what Luke writes very next, immediately, the sequel. But it's not a big gap between Luke and Acts. The book of Acts is written by Luke as well. It's the continuation, Luke 2, if you like. But it says repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. That's what we do with this news. We preach it. We proclaim it to all nations. And what do we preach? Repentance. Repentance what? Of sin. What sin? Your sin. Your sin against holy God. Your sin of unbelief. And hard-heartedness. And slow to believe. Foolishness. Thinking there's another way, another person, another Messiah. There isn't. It's him. It's him. So you, who are my witnesses now, starting in Jerusalem, which is where we are, that's where we start. We start in Pacifica. You go. And you make sure you proclaim Christ. And as you proclaim him, you preach repentance and forgiveness of sins that comes with repentance. And it's all why? Because he loves us. It's the love of God towards us that he sent his son in the first place to save, to redeem Israel as the first fruits and us Gentiles as the next. But he said something important. And behold, verse 49, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What promise of the Father? The promise of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. I'm sending the Spirit. I am leaving so that I can send the Spirit. And my Father and myself will send the Holy Spirit, the third person, who will what? Dwell in each of you witnesses. And will give you what? Power. From on high to be my witnesses. So you're not alone. You don't do this all by yourself. You don't just use your inspiration and emotion and courage. You will be clothed with power from on high, whom you will now wait for. And after Jesus ascended, which is the closing part of this, they waited 10 more days. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them in power. And they began to be his true witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then it says, closing the gospel. That's how Luke closes his gospel. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. When we know this is 40 days later. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up to heaven. See, what? Wait, he led them out, and he lifted his hands up, and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. You mean he ascended? Yes, he ascended. That must have been quite a sight. So much so that Luke's act starts off with the angel saying, "Why are you looking up in the sky?" He's coming again in the same manner he left. You just have to go and wait for the Spirit. And once the Spirit comes upon you, off you go. Be my witnesses until he returns. And it says, the last verse of the Gospel of Luke, and they what? Worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, joyful worshippers. And they were continually in the temple blessing and praising God. Luke started his gospel with a temple scene. Luke chapter 1 verse 5, right away, the temple scene. And he closes it with a temple scene. There's Christ as this temple, the temple of the living God. And we are now temples of the Holy Spirit. Behold our God, right? Behold the Christ. So what do? We have surveyed the wondrous cross, the death of Christ, and we've reckoned with the reality of the resurrection. Not just the resurrection, but the reality of it. This is what happened. You can deny it all you want and come up with all kinds of ways to defy the resurrection of Christ. But he rose. What does it all mean? Well, for those who truly believe, for those of you here right now who truly believe in this and it stirred your heart, and you absolutely say, "Oh, I'm so thankful that I believe," it has already resulted in your life to this point in repentance and forgiveness, right? You've repented of your sin, you've been to the cross, and you see your sin on the Savior, and you've repented and you've sought for mercy and grace from the one on the cross, and you've been forgiven of your sins, past, present, and future. And you know that, like the criminal, when you pass from this earth, you will be with the Lord in paradise. That's that blessed hope we have of eternal salvation. But you also have hope for today, and bright hope for tomorrow. So this repentance and forgiveness is unto the very salvation that Christ died for in the first place. That's what he died for. He died so that you could be saved from your sin. For those who remain in unbelief, that is not trusting fully, you may be thinking and contemplating and wondering if this could be true, but you're not sure. But there's still a denial in your heart, a hardening perhaps of your heart. Ultimately, what you find yourself doing is you may not be denying the death of Christ on the cross. You may say, "I'm okay with him dying, but I'm not sure I'm going to buy into the purpose for which he died. And because of that, I'm not happy with the resurrection part. I'm not going to go that far and believe in the resurrection. I think I'll leave that over there somewhere and kind of reconcile this Jesus another way."
No way.
No other way, right? Right, Jules? That's it, right? No other way. I mean, but people do that. And you may be here today saying, "That's me right now." Now, I can't say anything to, like, make you change your mind. But I could pray that the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God, which we've just celebrated today, and ask God to do a work in your spirit and heart that only he can do. Because that's how he did it with all of us, didn't he, Jules? You didn't just figure it out one day. He opened our minds to believe this when before you it was closed. And in that way, the risen Christ has appeared to us all, hasn't he? Through the Word of God, by his Spirit. And we are witnesses of it. That's why it's awesome to talk about the witness of Christ in our fellowship, isn't it? What is Christ doing for you today? What does he mean for you today? But for those who remain in unbelief, it means this: no repentance, because you don't see your need for repenting. No forgiveness, because you don't see your need for forgiveness. And no salvation, because you don't see your need for salvation. At least not this way. Which means remaining in self-condemnation unto eternal judgment. Because the cross, where Christ died, hasn't penetrated your heart yet. So you remain in unbelief regarding the promise of God. And that, I might add, is a precarious situation to be in this fragile life that we don't know how many more days, months, years we have left. That is how the Bible explains it. We didn't figure that out. That's when you read the Bible, that's what the Bible clearly tells us. And that is clearly what Jesus told his disciples to go and proclaim. Repentance and forgiveness in his name. So for those of us who truly believe, just wrapping up here, let us ask ourselves how we compare to these first century believers who saw the crucified Christ and then experienced the risen Christ. Notice when Jesus left them, I would imagine there was a tinge of sadness because he's gone again. But they weren't. They were actually filled with what? Great joy. Why were they filled with great joy? Well, they realized that they had been given a great gift. They had been visited by God on high. And they had witnessed everything. And they believed. They had seen the Christ for a little while in the flesh. And he told them, "You will see me for a little while. But I'm going back." And now he was going back. And he's going to send the Spirit. They knew, even though he had left them, they knew he would be with them forever. He says at the end of Matthew, "I am with you," what? "To the end of the age." Always. As you go, I'm with you. In that, the Spirit that I'm sending you. And the memory they had. They also knew that they had a life in front of them to live. I mean, everything had changed. Right, that encounter with Christ had changed everything a little bit. You can't just go back and, "Well, that was amazing. Now, what were we doing?" "Oh, fishermen. Oh, yeah, let's go back and fish. Business must be pretty bad." No, they didn't go back and say, "I'm back." No, they started new. They were his witnesses now. And they began to live in and with him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the book of Acts tells us that was so. They also knew and had received the promise of his glorious return one day. They probably thought it was going to be in their lifetime. I would have, wouldn't you? If we were the first century believers and Jesus had just ascended and we're gathering and we're the ones going out into Pacifica now, we would probably think he's coming back soon. We wouldn't have said, "Give it 2,000 years. Right? It would have been, we'd have all been guessing, "When do you think he's coming back?" "I know, next week, next month, next year, a year, 5 years, 10 years? That's a long time. Maybe the next generation?" Well, that makes sense. All our little kids, maybe the next generation. Then it goes into the next generation and the next generation. It's only been about 20, 30 generations, 40 years. It's not very many generations since Christ. If you go back, it's really not very many. But we know he's coming back. You know why we know he's coming back? Because he said so. Just like he said he was going to rise from the dead. Just like he said he was going to be crucified. Just like he said he was going to be handed over. And mocked. All that happened. Everything happened. And he said he's going to be killed. He said he's going to be buried. He said he's going to raise. He did. He came back. He said he was going back to the Father. He has. He said he was going to send the Spirit. He did. He said, "You're going to be my witnesses in all the world." We have been, the church. And he said, he's coming back. You don't know when. But he said, be ready. And be active in being my witness when I come. That's what we're supposed to be doing. He is risen. Behold our God. Behold the Christ. This is him in his glory. And he's worthy of all our worship, isn't he? Let's pray. Father, you are awesome. We rejoice that your Son is highly exalted by you, that he returned and enjoyed the experience of being restored to his rightful place as King of Heaven. We benefit so much from Christ, and yet sometimes we don't think of the joy that he has with the Father and the Spirit, and we enter into that joy. Lord, have mercy on us. We don't want to be counted among the foolish ones or those who are slow to believe, those who deny. Help our lives to be a reflection of the gospel of the crucified, risen Christ. Forgive us, Lord, of our ongoing sin, though we've been forgiven of it at the cross. At the cross, help us, Lord, to be more and more in line with you by your Spirit. And help us to be good witnesses of the gospel of Christ to ourselves, to our fellow believers, and to those who are amongst us who haven't yet come to faith in Christ. We pray by your Spirit that you will take this word and this worship time we've had today and do a work in all of our hearts, whether we're believers or unbelievers. Unite us, Lord. Give us an undivided heart to fear your name in the way it should be feared. And now, Lord, as we take part in the Lord's Supper, will you attend that with your special means of grace and help us to contemplate just for a few more minutes the magnificence of this occasion. We give you thanks in the name of our Lord. Amen.